communion together. And really what I'm doing is showing you how the two go together. How in the world does communion and revival go together? Well, you're about to find out today. And today's message is going to be entitled, Remembering Your Benefits. You know, I always encourage you to bring your Bible, something to take notes with and write with, because God will speak to you from His Word, and He will speak to you by His Holy Spirit, and the things that He would say to you, not just what I say, but what He says to you about what I say, it's important that you write them down so you can go back, renew your mind, bring them back to your remembrance, and grow by those things. So today's message, once again, for those that are taking note, remembering your benefits. So everybody online, if you don't have your Bible, go get your Bible. Go get something to write with. Amen. Praise God. Put that recliner back up. Amen. And then go get something. Amen. And it'll be all right. It'll be waiting for you when you get back. Praise God. So everybody say benefits. What is a benefit? Well, let's define benefit today to begin with. Something that brings an advantage with it to the one or ones given it. I'll say it again. Something that brings an advantage. Everybody wants to have an advantage. Everybody wants to have something that gives them the advantage. Well, this is what a benefit does. It's something that brings an advantage and with it to one or ones that are given it. Amen. And so today I'm going to show you how revival and communion, the Lord's Supper, reminds us of one of the most important things that God has done for us, all His benefits. Amen. Praise God. And to do so, I want to begin with one of the best examples of revival outside of the book of Acts that show us what happens in revival, and it's found in two chapters in Second Chronicles, Old Testament, Second Chronicles chapter 30 and 31. Now, for time's sake, I would encourage you, I'm going to preface you on where we're going to go and what we're going to talk about that. We're not going to take time and go through that. But what I would encourage you to do a little homework and read both of those chapters this week, because in them, you actually find 15 signs of revival. If you want to know what revival looks like, of course, the book of Acts is wonderful, powerful, and at best modern day example. But I can tell you, not just in 2 Chronicles chapter 30 and 31, do we see examples of revival, but in these two chapters especially, we find 15 signs of revival. We won't cover them all today, but if you would please track with me for a few moments as I briefly explain what happens to lead up to the revival. Now, in us on the prior weeks in talking about revival, there's three types of people that we find that can be affected by revival. Number one, those that need to be awakened from the dead. That's the lost. In revival, the lost awaken and come to a knowledge, and hopefully a saving knowledge, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Also, those that are reawakened. In other words, believers that have once made Jesus Christ the Lord of life, but may live or be in a lukewarm state, or have left Jesus as being their first love. They can be reawakened. And of course, the third type of person is the one that we want to be, and that's the person who is actually have accepted Christ, on fire for Him, and those revival fires are burning in us every day, so that we actually become a conduit of God's life, fire, and power in the world that we live in. But I want to focus on this first one for a moment, because before there can be revival, like I say, many times people need to be awakened from the dead. The lost need to be awakened from the dead. But we find that the Old Testament is full of times when the children of God, the people of God, had departed from God. Yes, they did unthinkable things. They sinned. They killed their own children. They sacrificed them to other gods. They worshiped other gods. They did all these crazy things. And they didn't do them just once. Through all the hundreds of years that we have, and even thousands of years of recorded history, we see that again and again, they were up and down. They were back and forth. They served God and they didn't serve God. We're going to look at a place in the scripture very briefly where they were not serving God, and then how it turned. And that's the point that I want us to see. And one of the keys that caused the turning has to do with what we're going to do, or foreshadows what we're going to do at the end of the service, and that is receive communion. And I'm going to show you how that happened, but I want us to begin in 2 Chronicles in chapter 28, and we're going to read several verses here. Verse 1, Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign. In other words, he's a king in Israel. And it says he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So he's the king of actually Judah. And he did not, notice, he did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord like his father David. So notice here, the scripture many times in talking about the kings, we either find out from the very beginning whether in the sight of God they did which was right or did which is evil or not right in the sight of the Lord. We find Ahaz had led the country in sin. And this is why it's important that how leadership goes, so goes a nation. And this is why we're commanded to pray for our leaders, whether we agree with them or not. Because even in the Old Testament, there was leaders that were not God's children, but God touched their hearts and did amazing things even through them. This is why we're to pray. Nonetheless, Ahaz was a child of God, or represented the nation there in Jerusalem of Judah, which was a divided kingdom at that time. We'll talk about that in just one moment. I know I'm talking fast today. Praise the Lord. But that's not new. If you're new, that's not new. Amen. Praise God. It's new, maybe new to you, but listen quickly. Amen. And Pastor Debbie is like, please slow down. And so does Debbie LaFrance. Please slow down. Praise the Lord. Amen. But you get it. Praise God. So what we find is that he did evil, and what that did was led the nation into a downward spiral. We read this in verse 1, but let's go in verse 19 and see what he said. And the Lord was humbling Judah because of King Ahaz of Judah. In other words, they were entered into judgment of God because they refused to repent, and they were doing the very things against God and his covenant that he told them, if you depart from me, this is what's going to happen. You'll be affected by other nations. Now, this is what's happening. It says, the Lord was humbling Judah because of King Ahaz of Judah, for he had encouraged his people to sin and had been utterly unfaithful to the Lord. Now, one translation here says he had encouraged moral decline and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. My Lord, that's a whole sermon in itself. Imagine the king encouraging moral decline. This is why, wake up, church, we need to understand, when leaders encourage moral decline, it don't just affect a few, it affects the whole nation, which includes you and I. Verse 22 and 23, we're going to be reading, and it says, and even during the time of this time of trouble, King Ahaz continued to reject the Lord. Verse 23, and it says, he offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him. For he said, since these gods helped the kings of Aram, they will help me too. If I sacrifice to them, but instead they led to his ruin and the ruin of all Judah. Wow. So the whole nation was in a backslidden state because of this leader. Verse 27, please. And then it says, when Ahaz died, everybody say, good riddance. I don't mean that. I mean, well, I'm not trying to be mean, but this is basically what the scripture says. When Ahaz died, he was buried in Jerusalem, but not in the royal cemetery of the kings of Judah. You know what that means? He wasn't honored. because he brought such evil and demise and such stronghold and bondage that people did not want to honor him. They were like good riddance. And it says, then his son Hezekiah became the next king. Now then we find in verse 29 and chapter 29, verse 1 and 2, here's what it says. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years, in other words, when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name and daughters of Zechariah. Verse 2, here's the important part. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Everybody say, he did that which was right. Now, this man, this king, led the nation of Israel into national revival. In other words, a national revival of the people of God, where Israel and Judah, a divided kingdom at that time of 12 tribes, but they were, all of them were about to be reunited through revival. Just a great thought. And I don't have time to teach it. But in true revival, true revival brings unity. Because we're focused around God's purpose and God's cause. Amen. Now in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verses 1, 5, and 6, it reads like this. And Hezekiah sent all Israel and Judah and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, in other words, the other tribes that were not just of the two tribes of Judah, but the other 10 tribes of Israel. They were a divided kingdom at that time. God is reuniting them, and he's uniting them through this king who's going to bring a revival. Amen. So revival unites. Amen. And that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover. Everybody say the Passover. Unto the Lord God of Israel. And then we want to read verse 5 and 6. And so they established a decree to make proclamation through all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it for a long time in such sort as it was written. Verse 6. And so the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, and according to the commandment of the king, saying, you children of Israel, turn again to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. So here we find that one of the 15, the point is, one of, in these two chapters that we will not read and go through, one of the signs of revival was the reinstitution and the keeping of Passover. A Passover. And this is why I say that Passover, communion, and revival go hand in hand. Of course, Passover, amen, we understand today, types and shadow of the Lord's Supper, which we'll talk about as we go forward. But we see one of the signs, one of the 15 signs of revival was that the reinstitution of Passover. This was a covenant commandment of God, but had not been kept for years. Why? Because when you're a backslidden state, not only do you forget God, but if you forget God, you forget all the benefits that come that God has called his people, for his people, and for his people to walk in. Hallelujah. So the reinstitution of Passover was important, for it was remembering the covenant with God in all the benefits. Everybody say benefits. All the benefits that come with it. Now, when we go back, we know that the institution of Passover, we find it on the night before the children of Israel, or the Hebrew children, left out of Egypt. We find this in the institution of it in Exodus chapter 12. We're going to read a couple of parts of it that just explain why they do it and why they did it and why they were to continue to do it. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12 through 14, here's what it says. And I will pass through, God said to Moses, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment, for I am the Lord. And it says, and the blood shall be of, how many? The blood of the Passover lamb. And the blood shall be to you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14. It says, and in this day shall, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And everybody say memorial. So a memorial is something that you can refer back to, look to, reminded of about what God had done for you. Amen. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, and you'll keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. Amen. This is important. A memorial for your remembrance of what I did for you in Passover. How as the children of God, or the Hebrew children, were delivered from their slavery in Egypt, and had God brought them out and delivered them. All of these things, church, happened to them, but it was an example to us, as Scriptures tells us. Both in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in Romans chapter 15, and it says the things that are written aforetime, talking about the Old Testament, were written for our learning in the New Testament, so that we, through faith and patience of the Scripture, may have a hope and a future. So we understand that these things happen, and they really happen, but they happen as types and shadows to teach us something. And this was that God says, you're to keep doing this. Once I instituted, He gave them a time to do it yearly, and this was to remind them of what God had done for them, how He delivered them. It's called Passover. Amen. Then later in this chapter, He didn't stop there. He says, now, the days are going to go that your children are going to be born and they don't know about this. They're not going to be alive when I march you out of Egypt. But you're to celebrate this to remind them of what I did. They need to be reminded of my power, because if they understand the power I did then, they will believe in the power for what I will do. But if they don't hear about it and if they don't celebrate this, then they'll forget. They'll forget the benefits. They'll forget my power. They'll forget who I am. And they'll be like Ahaz instead of Hezekiah. So Hezekiah is instituting the Passover again. But now we find him back at the original why God did it. And then we find in verses 25 through 27, here's what it said. And it shall come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord God will give you. That's the promised land. According that He has promised that you shall keep this service. In other words, you're going to do it. Here's why. And it shall come to pass when your children shall say to you, what means this service? Why do we do this? Why do we do communion? He says, and you shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, and when He smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped. In other words, they were to explain what the Passover did. And if you ever have studied the Passover meal intricately, it explains exactly what the body of that lamb and its shed blood and all that it meant to deliver the children of Israel, all the benefits that it came with it. And God said, you're to do this. This is why you do it. And you do it so that people will remember and know about the benefits, and they can activate the benefits years later, just like you had the benefit, or those that came out of Egypt had the benefits. Those that go into the promised land can walk in the benefits as well. Hallelujah. In other words, remembering so it's not lost from generation to generation of how God delivered the Hebrew children from 430 years. You heard it earlier. 400 years of Egyptian slavery, and how He brought them out by keeping of the Passover, and judged Egypt and all its false gods. And it's amazing that the scripture repeatedly talks about this. Open the book of Psalms is a great example where, once again, it's reminding the children of Israel why this is a memorial, why you must look at it, why you must partake of it, and why it was a feast to be celebrated yearly as the children of Israel. Amen. We find this is written in Psalms 105, verse 5. Notice it says this: remember his marvelous works that he had done, his wonders and judgments of his mouth. When you read this whole chapter, you see it all really clear. I'm going to give you a couple parts here so that you'll see it. Verse 8 and 9 says this: that he remembered his covenant forever and the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Verse 9, and it says, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Then we read on down in verse 36 and 37, it says, and he smote also all the firstborn of their land, the chief of all their strength, talking about the Egyptians. And in verse 37, it says, he brought the children of Israel out with silver and gold, and there's not one feeble person among them. So get this, not only were they delivered from the death angel and judgment that came upon Egypt for serving false gods and for not letting God's people go. Not only did the judgment come upon them, but when that lamb was eaten and when that blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel of those homes, and everyone stayed in faith in that place under the blood, eating that lamb, then God said, I will pass over you. And the judgment will not come upon you, but the blessing will. And when you leave out, you will go out, because before this, they had asked the children of it, they asked the Egyptians, God said, ask the Egyptians to bless you. Because Pharaoh was hardened. Pharaoh is hardened, but the children of Israel are just like many times people in the nation. They don't reflect the leader, but the people are affected by the leader. And God knew that, and it says, ask the children of Israel to bless you because you're getting ready to go out. And this is how they got silver and gold. They went from being slaves to being rich. Come on. And not only did they give them spoils, the Bible says that they spoiled the Egyptians, because the Egyptians said, this ain't going to do us any good. If you don't get out of here, we're going to die anyway, because we got a wicked king, and he's doing everything to try to kill us. So here, get out of here. Amen. And may the blessing be upon me and not the curse. That's basically what they're saying. But I want you to know, not only did God bless them when they left out with silver and gold, but supernaturally, by that eating of that lamb and by the blood that was applied to the house, not only did the death angel pass over them, but supernatural strength was given to that 2 million to 5 million Jews or Hebrew children that was leaving out of the Egyptian bondage. Imagine this. They were brought forth with silver gold, and not one feeble person was among them. There was healing that came through the Passover. Listen, church. I want us to, when will we ever wake up to realize we need to remember that this is a table of healing? This is the meal that heals. Amen. That was a time. So in other words, why is this important to us? See, they were to remember what Passover did for them, all their benefits. Woo! In other words, God wanted them to be protected from the enemy. He didn't want them to be slaves because they chose God. God would choose them. They would be his special people, and God will bless them. God will heal them. God would provide for them, and God would make them a blessing to all nations. So why is it important to us? Because Passover was a type and shadow of not only what God did for them, but what God wanted to do for the rest of the world. And its true fulfillment would come through Jesus Christ. This is why when Jesus Christ showed up, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Amen. And this is why my Bible, you and I, New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, New Testament says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, calls Jesus Christ our Passover, who was sacrificed for us. In other words, the body of Christ and the blood of Christ would provide the the benefits that we need. Just like the body of that lamb eaten, and just like the blood of that lamb that applied to the doorpost, when we receive Christ, we partake. This reminds us that when we've received Christ as the Lord and Savior, He's in us. Amen. We partake of this. It reminds us He's ours and we're His. He chose us, and now we're choosing Him, and we've chosen Him. We've become His children. He hasn't forgotten us. And then when we received Him, the death angel passes over us. And just like the children of Israel was delivered out of Egypt, we're delivered out of the world system, out of the grips of Satan. And just like the blood was applied to the doorpost and the lintel of their house, I want us to know we apply the blood, when we're reminded of what the blood has done for us, the body and the blood, and all the benefits that go with us. Hallelujah. The Hebrew children's faith and obedience to eat the lamb and applied the blood delivered them from death in Egyptian bondage. And this is teaching us that God's plan is the same for us. And just like those Israelites, or those Hebrew children, were chosen by God, and God chose them. See, God chose them to be His promised people, but they still had to choose God for it to work. See, God chooses us, but we got to choose Him in order for it to work for us. This is why we got to get under the blood. This is why we got to get into the family. This is why we have to make Jesus the Lord of our life. Can I get an amen in here today? So what we find is it teaches us the same thing. As He chose and marked them as His people, He chose us. But we must choose Him. Amen. And it's through our Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, that this table reminds us of, that He delivers us from death. He delivers us from sin, sickness, Satan, disease, poverty, lack, want, fear, failure, and weakness. If you think they had benefits, we have a butter covenant based upon butter promises. Come on, Hebrews 8:6. And to illustrate this very clearly, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, here the Father has delivered and drawn us to Himself out of the control and dominion of darkness, or Satan, and has transferred us into the kingdom of His Son of His love, and who we have our redemption. When you think of redemption, you think what? Victory! In whom we have a redemption through His blood, which means the forgiveness of our sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, we're going to read from the Amplified Translation. It says, you turn to God from your idols. Come on, that's exactly what the children of Judah and Israel had to do under King Hezekiah. They had to turn from the idols that King Ahaz had worshipped, and they had to denounce those things. They had to turn back to God, and so does the Gentile nations. So did we. Listen, we might not have bowed down. Let me tell you something. We might not bow down to some image, but we bow down to something other than Jesus Christ. For whatever you put first in your life above God, it is an idol. It just looks different. Come on. You turn to God from your idols to serve a God who is alive, true, and genuine. Aren't you glad in here today to know He's alive, true, and genuine? Amen. Jesus, who personally rescues and delivers us out of and from the wrath which is coming, and draws us to Himself, investing us with all the privileges and rewards of the new life in Christ the Messiah. Now here's what I want you to notice as this is up. Notice this phrase, investing us with all the privileges and rewards. You know what that is? Benefits. Investing us with all the privileges and rewards of the new life in Christ the Messiah. These privileges and rewards, church, that we're reminded of today are His benefits. When will we, when, listen, every time we show up, this shouldn't be, oh, hum, we're going to take communion again. We should be reminded of what Jesus has done and our benefits. Are we partaking of all the benefits? Are we partaking of the benefits? Do we know them? Are we partaking of them? Hallelujah. Because I can tell you, glory to God, when you really do understand the benefits, then your wood ain't wet, you're burning, and this is how revival and, come on, revival, Passover, and communion go together. Because just like it was reinstituted in this revival, let me tell you something, when you understand this, then your personal revival goes to a whole new level. Because you can come to God not on just on a Sunday once a month, but you can come to God, bow your knee in your own house. Amen. And just like you can in your house right there. Amen. And receive from Almighty God. Reminded of the benefits and receive from this table. This is what God wants and desires for us. The privileges and rewards, the benefits. You know, out of two of those benefits that go so hand in hand, you know this, but we'll read it. There's many more in this chapter, but we'll just read it from here at two of them in Psalms 103, verses 2 and 3. And it says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Everybody say his benefits. Not forget all his benefits. Come on. One translation says, don't forget a single one. And here's two of them. Who forgives all our iniquities or sins and heals all our diseases. Woo, glory to God. Listen, when are we going to wake up as the church and agree with God? Come on, I'm agreeing with God. God, whether I see it, feel it, or have experienced it or not, that is true, and I believe you. Let me tell you something. How we experience it is siding with God, saying, I might not have felt it yet. Feeling ain't got nothing to do with it. Feeling real are two different things. That's real, and if you align yourself with that, you'll get the feel. But too many people are waiting for the feel. Well, I'll believe I'm healed when I feel it. Well, you won't be. You won't be. I'll believe I'm healed when I feel it. You won't be. You got to believe you are before you feel it, and then you'll have it. That's how it works, church. But the benefit has been provided, who forgives all my iniquities. I wish the church would wake up as a whole, you see. I know many have, like you. At least hopefully you have. You're waking up. The fact nobody argues that God will forgive you your sins, at least not people that really are walking with God. They don't argue with you. But mention the church will fight you about healing. Fight instead of switch. Oh, that's done away with. Oh, God is trying to teach me a lesson with sickness and disease. Where's that in the Bible? That's not in the Bible. That's in the traditions of man, in the figments of people's imagination that been lied to. And it's made people succumb to the plan of Satan. Let me tell you something. If what Jesus did was the will of God and he only did the will of God, then he went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil. If that wasn't God's will, then Jesus was the number one rebellious son that ever was. Because Jesus went about doing good and healing all that was oppressed of the devil, proving that it's the will of God for all to be healed for all time. And this table reminds us, and his death, burial, and resurrection proves it. And whether we receive it, that's up to us, because we have to believe it. But we have to hear it first. We have to be reminded often. And we have to be able to accept it and claim those benefits and those blessings. Can I get an amen? Who forgives all our iniquities, forgives all our sins. What does that? The blood of Jesus. And who heals all our diseases. What does that? The stripes that was laid on his back. 1 Peter 2:24 said, who his own self bare my sin in his own body on the tree. That we being dead to sin shall live by his righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. God doesn't expect us to bear sickness any more than he does bear sin. It is no more God's will for us to be sick than it is for us to live in sin. If we will understand that, then we will rise up and say, God, I receive right now. Praise God. I'm going to say it again. It is no more God's will for you to have sickness and disease in you and live in you than it is for you to live in sin. God's done something to affect both. Now, I'm not saying that to condemn us. I'm saying that's to, listen, you got to get mad. You know why a lot of people still got stuff? Because you ain't got mad enough at it yet. You got to hate sin. You got to hate sickness and disease. You got to hate what God hates and love what God loves and stop pacifying it. And use your faith to drive it out, because God says, I've given you this. This belongs to you. But just like the children of Israel, they had to go in and possess the land. And just like the Spirit of God was exhorting us this morning, the children of Israel, God says, go in and possess the promised land. But the whole nation heard 10 spies say, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. We can't do it. And we hear all the doctor's reports, we hear all the things. And listen, the doctor ain't your enemy. But what you have to understand is you're going to, at some point, if we're going to believe God, we're going to say, thank you, doctor. And you have to choose whether you're going to believe everything he said or you're going to believe what God said. Now, let me tell you something. You better take his counsel. If you're not going to believe God, you better take some counsel, because there's been plenty of doctors that kept most Christians alive thus far. But I can tell you there's something higher and better, and it's God. I'm not telling you to stop taking your medicine. I'm not telling you to not go to the doctor. I'm not saying the doctors are quacks or they're wrong. Thank God for the doctors. We got some great ones in this church, and I've gone to them before. Amen. But it's all said and done. Let me tell you something, honey. I'm going to believe God. And God says he appreciates it. We believe him, because when we do, then we can receive from him. See, I'm letting us know this is reminding us of what we can have. Listen, I always say it like this, just like sickness went, sickness came, sickness can go. Stop pacifying it. Stop trying to learn everything about it. Learn about what overcomes it. The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Sometimes people would spend more time looking at what their disease is than about what the blood in the body has done to overcome it. And you never would it, because you're considering. Remember Jesus said, take heed what you hear. What the Amplified says, consider carefully what you hear. Why? Because it affects your heart and mind. And what's in your heart and mind is what you believe. And what you believe is what you receive and what you live in. See, under the Old Testament, for them, the keeping of Passover, and today, for us, the partaking of the Lord's Supper of Holy Communion are means to help us to know and remember our benefits, all of which the Lord has done and provided us, but they must be claimed. And you are the claims department. Now listen, if you had, you know, we have insurance for a reason. In life, we have insurance for the reason, other than you spend a lot of money never using it. But, okay, I won't go there. But if something happens and you wreck your car, if you paid for your insurance, you don't sit there and say, I don't know where I'm going to come up with the money from. If you got insurance, that's what you got insurance for. But you know what? You're going to have to call. You know what the insurance, you never, just a real quick note. You always get statements with a bill to tell you how much to pay. Whether it's for us, like we do it every 6 months or whatever. You know, that's your prerogative, whether it's monthly, year, whatever. But you get a statement to show you what you pay when it's time to pay, don't you? But isn't it amazing that you never get a note that says, if you need to make a claim, then here's what you need to do. Now, to be fair for the insurance companies, maybe they haven't fine print somewhere. But they assume that you know that. And, you know, obviously their assumption is a silent assumption in many times, because, it, you know, if we're not wise, we're just like, we don't call them. And whose fault would that be? It would be our fault if we didn't make the claim. But let me tell you something. In the kingdom of heaven, everything has already been provided. We have assurance. Assurance. And you and I are the claims department, because if we don't claim it, honey, we won't get it, because it requires your faith. Let me tell you something. God made it that way. I didn't. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got saved that way, you're going to get healed that way. Listen, if you got the greatest thing in life through faith by grace, and you have to receive it, it's called salvation, then you're going to receive everything else that way. So you are the claims department. If you don't get it, then you better check up on the claims. Come on. I'm talking to us all. No wonder, church, this is all tied to revival. And while Jesus said to do this in remembrance of him, because it should stir us up, encourage and excite us for all his benefits. Now before we receive this morning and we'll turn to the words of Jesus, Paul quotes, this is in red, as he quotes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Paul said, "For I received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus Christ the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And we had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you." The body was broken for them. And if we look back, the lamb's body was broken to benefit them. The same thing it was to do there in type and shadow for us now. It was broken of you, do this in remembrance of me. Amen. Of me, of what I've done, my benefits that comes with me. After the same manner, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood," and notice a covenant again, a covenant. This is a new covenant. If God did that in the old covenant to bring several million out with silver and gold, there's not one feeble among them, imagine what he'll do for us that will believe him. "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat," as often means you can do it as often as you want, every day. You can do it three times a day if you wanted to. Meaning, I'm telling you, if you were under attack, then I would say this would be a great thing to do. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until his coming." In other words, you are reminded about what his death has provided until he comes back. Because when he comes back, he's going to take care of this body. Because when he returns for the rapture of the church, we received a glorified body. It's called the resurrection of the dead. And this old body, this last third of that redemption that's going to be provided and needed is going to be, and we'll have a glorified body just like him. But until then, hallelujah, this is showing us what his death, burial, resurrection has done until he comes to make all things new. So God wants our physical body whole. He wants our souls to be renewed. And he has changed our spirits so we have his life, his nature. Come on, and can believe him. For faith, get it, is of the heart, not of the head. Sharing these truths with you and doing this together today helps us to be better and even good at remembering the things we need to remember, all his benefits. See, this is helping us to be good at the things we're supposed to be good at, and that is remembering all his benefits. And also to forget the things we need to forget. Our past. What do we need to forget? Our past with its sins, failures, and mistakes. I always like to say this, the devil is real good at getting us to remember the things that we need to forget. Our past, our failure, our sins, and our mistakes. And he's really good at getting us to forget what we need to remember. The Word of God and all the benefits. But you know what? No matter what the devil does or says, we have the final say-so. And if we are quiet, we lose by default. And that's where many of us are. Because we just say, "Well, you know what, I'm not the excited kind. I'm not the loud and big mouth like pastor. And I know you didn't say that. I'm not loud. I'm not boisterous." I wouldn't either until I found out about my benefits. Until I found out if I don't, I lose by default. If I don't say something, the devil's already said something. And what I don't say is trumped by what he has said, because I agree with him by consent. And I agree with him by not exercising my authority. And this is why we have to be taught to do these things. It's important, church. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. See, we need to remember these things, because these things bring encouragement and everything to walk in victory, no matter what we're facing. Incurable is just a word. I was just talking to two people that was in our church service today, And during COVID, they were given diagnosed, both of them. You know, you'll never work again. Your lungs are destroyed. And you know, all those types of things. I remember going to them both and talking to them and getting the Word of God into them, give them a special assignments to do. I can't be with you all the time. Matter of fact, some of them at that time, I couldn't even get to the hospital but by special request. So I said, here's your assignment. This is what you got. This is what you're going to have to do. And they did it. They did it. And you know what? Their death report it didn't happen because both of them recovered and both of them back to work, both of them doing, and they're not young whippersnappers. Now, one of them is because he's my age, but praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. You know why you share that? Because I told them, I said, I was just with a person the other day. And the person said, basically, they didn't say this, but incurable. All these things I have are going to put me under. And they said, I just wish I could get up and I want to do something again. I said, that's a great vision. That's the first step into the right direction. But you got to understand, that's the first step, but God has made a way. Then I shared their testimony with them. It says, listen, if God did it for them, God will do it for you. But you're going to have to do the same thing they did in order to get it. Then I begin to share what you have to do. You mean I got something to do with Pastor Chris? You mean I'm going to have to say something, do something, read something? You mean I'm going to have to resist the devil? You mean I might need to come to church more than once a month to hear you preach and Philippians 3:13. Praise the Lord. Let's look at this together. I'm almost finished. Look at your neighbor and say, pay attention right now because the pass is about to go. Come on. Tell somebody your pass is about to go. If it ain't already gone, it's about to go. Philippians 3:13. Here's what Paul said in the Amplified. This one thing I do is one aspiration, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. And then in verse, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ is calling us upward. Notice, you're going to have to forget. You're going to have to forget. Paul's up, one translation said, this one thing I do, one says, I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. And I look forward to what lies ahead. This is lying ahead of us. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something, church. Your faith won't work for you always looking behind you, looking back, looking in your past. Your faith won't work for you looking back, thinking back, talking back, living back in your failures, in your regrets. They'll keep you, your sins, your failures, mistakes will keep you trapped there. Wake up. The blood has the power to forgive you. And stop going back. Stop thinking back. Stop looking back. Stop letting the devil hold you back in your past. Yes, I know you did. What you did was wrong. What I did was wrong. But if you're forgiven, it no longer exists in the mind of God. And I can't help it exist in the mind of man, in the mind of devil. Who are they compared to God? I'm going to agree with God. I'm not looking back, thinking back, talking back, or going back. I'm moving forward just like Apostle Paul did. And he's a prime example because he killed Christians, in case you didn't know. He was the number one killer of those they called upon the name of Jesus Christ. He said, he called himself the chiefest of sinners. He says, but God used me as an example to let you know that if he can save and forgive and change my life, he can change the whole world. It gives hope to each and every person because I did this against Christ. Your faith won't work if you're always looking back. Your mistakes are not your identity. The blood of Jesus and the body of Christ has done something. God has given you a new identity in Christ. I'm telling you, your mistakes are not your identity and your failure is not your destiny. Then what is what God has done for you? Rise up and take it like a champion, like the champion you are. Agree with God. Verse 15 of this chapter of Philippians 3 says, so let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. In other words, agree upon what God has said. Your past is gone. Your future is bright and focus on that. And then verse 16 says, but we must hold on the progress that we have made. What progress we have already made? The benefits that we have in Christ. And whatever we have in Christ is ours and we possess. Keep walking them and keep possessing everything that's on this table as you hear it and can believe it and receive it. For it's by them and in them that we can only win by. Come on, praise and worship team. You come and Ryan, you play, and everybody will be ready. And I have something I want to say in closing with everybody as they come. So what about you today? I know I'm talking primarily to saints. And I don't mean this wrongly, but before we were ever saints, in other words, children of God, we're ain'ts. In other words, we ain't in the kingdom of God. We ain't in the family of God. You know, religion teaches you, and traditions of man teaches you, and it's a lie from the pit of hell that we're all children of God. That's not what the Bible says. You know, we're all children of God, brother. They try to make it sound pseudo-peaceful that we coexist and all these kind of things. I know I'm stepping on toes now, bless God. But those toes need to be stepped on because we're not all children of God. Not according to God. Galatians 3:26 qualifies who are the children of God. We're all children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we become children of God. And we better know that. Because let me tell you something. If you were getting ready to go off the cliff and I knew you were and I stopped you, do you think that would be an act of love or an act of hate? Wouldn't it be an act of love? But why do people in today would say, well, Pastor, you're just condemning me. You know, I don't like for you to say, tell me what the Bible says that I'm not a child. Who are you to say I'm not a child of God? God and what God said. He said we're children of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And yet we'll get censored, deplatformed, criticized, and call that hate speech and bigoted. Because I just told you the truth. I told you that because I love you, not because I hate you. Let me tell you something. I thank my God that when I came to this church 39 years ago, I heard the truth. Listen to me. Did you hear what I said? I came to this church 39 years ago and I heard the truth and it changed my life. And I'd never once thought that the pastors were stepping on my toes when they told me the truth from God's word, and it realigned me from my wrong position to the right position of God. Because they weren't asking me to do something for them. They were asking me to do something for God and for myself that would benefit me. I didn't take that as wrong. I didn't take that as offense. Who are they to try to tell me that I'm a sinner and I need to be saved? Who are they to think that about healing and about all those kind of things? I never got offended one time by hearing the truth. Matter of fact, I was attracted to it. Now, I'm not saying it didn't ruffle my feathers, but I always say it like this. If you got, anybody got any cats? I ain't never seen a cat that likes it to be patted backwards. Man, they'll get up, they'll claw you, they'll get up and run anyway. I just say, if what I did just rubbed your fur wrong, just turn the cat around and rub it the right way and they'll be purring. That's what I'm asking you today. Turn the cat around. Because, praise the Lord. See, we need to have as much sense as an old stray dog or old stray cat. What do you mean by that? Well, God said one time to me years ago, he said, I wish my people had as much sense as an old stray dog. And I said, Lord, what are you talking about that? He says, well, at least an old stray dog will hang around a house, even if it's at night, when nobody's looking, hang around a house that throws out table scraps so it don't starve. He says, but my people will live and die and go to a church that they drop and dead in. And never do nothing about it. That's why I wish my people had as much sense as old stray dog. And this is why I say, you know, we don't all get it because we heard it once. Come on, we don't get it all because we heard it once. This is why we need to hear it more than once. I'm not the most eloquent speaker, as you already know. Some of you had to kind of you wish you go back to the original copy. And, you know, I know they got one time speed faster, two times faster. Do they have any that go slower? That's what you need to listen to. I probably pray. But most of you got my Matthew knees down pretty good. All right. So, but you keep coming back. You know what? Love never fails. And God is a God of love. And we are too. Now, you're talking about cats. I remember years ago, this happened years ago, Pastor Debbie and I had a cat that showed up at our house years ago. I mean, it looked like a lion. It was tabby. It had big hair. I'm talking about big hair. And Pastor Debbie said, that cat was feral as all get out. But you know what Pastor Debbie did? She kept taking salmon in the can, open it, putting it on our deck. That night, that cat would come. You know, after, what was it, about 6 months? In 6 months, I'll never forget the first time. She said, I'm going to win that cat. She said, I'm going to win that cat. That cat will come, and I'll never forget the night. She said, watch this. I will pet it tonight. And she petted it. Man, I'm like, good. You know, we don't even, really care for cats, but it's a good story. I got somewhere to go with it. Now, listen to me. So she petted that cat. Well, you know, that cat kind of won us over. Next thing I know, you know, we don't let animals in the house. That's just a personal thing. But back then, we had a foyer that was blocked off. That cat would come in our foyer and got so it'd eat right there. And utility room is what it's called. And it's closed off from the rest of the house, utility room. That's just a personal preference. If you have cats and dogs and all, that's your business. That's just what I don't. So anyway, it doesn't make any difference. I don't think any different than you, then you don't think any different than me. Oh, praise the Lord. So... But I got something to do with that. So that cat, just, we won that cat over. And it is something in my heart too. So I would pet that cat. That cat let me take his whole head and start with his nose and go right over it. And that cat, would sing he had like a buzzsaw for his pearl. And I would say, watch this, watch. And we come home from church on Wednesday nights, and here you see that cat would come from the field or from the woods or something, running right out up and running around that scallop edge, because he knew he was going to get some food. What won that cat over was love. Let me tell you something, the church. The reason I'm saying that is because everybody don't get it because they heard it one time. Everybody don't get it because sometimes they've been gun shy. They've been beat. They've been abused. They're feral, so to speak. They've had all kind of crazy stuff that happened, and it happened by people, but it happened because of the devil, not because of God, not because God has rejected them, not because God doesn't love them, but because people that don't know God have done cruel and unusual things to them, and they just need somebody to show them love. Why not this place? This is a haven. So you can hear the truth and understand the truth about God, because people have heard a lot of things about God and they have their own impressions about God just like I did. But I can tell you, I came to this church and I heard the truth about God and it set me free. March the 30th, 1930. March 19th. Boy, I'm looking young, ain't I, boy? Glory to God. I can tell you all my secret if you want it. No, I'm just playing. March the 30th, 1986, at the age of 24, when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ, it changed my life. I had no idea of what the plan that God had for my life, because all I wanted to do was hunt and fish. But God had a different plan. Nothing matter with hunting and fishing. It just can't be your God. But when the call of God came upon our lives and we began to find out all the benefits... Woo! Glory to God. This is reminding us today. So where are you today? What benefits are you not partaking of? Or if you are, why not strengthen that today? Because you're reminded every time. And why not get that so down in you that you can give it to somebody else? But what if today, so to speak, I know this is not the best example, but you're the feral cat. You've been messed up by life and people. And it's not even your fault. Matter of fact, that the only reason that feral cat ended up being such, because it was really beautiful. I mean, it looked like it was gone to the pet shop or something to get its hair done. It was so, went all matted and nasty. But you know what? That's how God views you. God views you as beautiful. He views you as what you could be. Now, as sins make us separated from God and looks evil, comes up before Him, but I can tell you what comes up before Him is the blood of Jesus. And that blood was shed so we could be forgiven, so we could be made righteous, and so we could have peace with God. Do you have peace with God today? Do you know that if you died today, you'd make heaven your home? See, salvation needs to be a no-so, not a hope-so. And the Scripture says we can know so by receiving Jesus Christ. Every head is bowed, every eye closed. Christians, the attitude of prayer.